I'm so glad to see all of you here this morning. If you don't know me, I think most everybody does. I'm Emily Toole, and I have lots of years working with children from ages 3 to 12. So my heart is for children and for teaching them about Jesus. And I strongly encourage you, if you ever are looking for something to read, reading that book, Show Them Jesus by, I believe it's Jack Klumpenhauer. It's an amazing book, which really opens your eyes to just the impact of teaching children Jesus and showing them Jesus through every story of the Bible. So thank you so much for coming today. I appreciate each one of you who are so willing to come on Saturday morning and learn how we can better serve children. Well, I wanted to first of all tell you that I'm going to take this down, that each of you are very important. What you do is so important. Oftentimes, I feel like people look at children's ministry and unfortunately, there's at times this sense of, well, we're just watching the kids. When in reality, what you do is crucial. We are training them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:6 that train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And that is so true. We're literally training them when their minds are so malleable. There's a statistic out there that says 90% of development takes place before age 5. And you might think, what? Well, yeah, they learn to speak. They learn how to interact with others. They learn certain social graces. And so we have such a huge impact when we are with a child, maybe 12 times a year. I like to look at things sometimes in terms of numbers. And so I often think with serving, you have, if you're serving once a month, 12 Sundays to impact children for Jesus. That's it. And those 12 Sundays are so critical then, because you can think, this is my hour of my 12 to tell children about Jesus and to really leave an impression on their little hearts with Christ's love. So each of you are tremendously important, and I want you always to remember that. What you do, even if you are just sitting there handing children snacks and you're reading them the story and you're trying to tell them about Jesus, it's incredibly important. So I encourage you with that. You know, the Bible's very clear in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, you're probably familiar with it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. And then verse 7, my favorite, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Wow, that's quite the command that God has given us. Because we're to be talking with God's commands and God's words with our children when we get up, when we lie down, when we're walking, all the time pretty much. And we have such a short time with our children in our ministry here, only an hour a week sometimes, maybe for a couple of you it's two, but we have such a tremendous opportunity. Another verse I always remember when I'm working with children too is Psalm 127 verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. And if we think about children in terms of the fact that they are a blessing to us, anyone who has an opportunity to work with a child, it's a blessing, and it's honestly very humbling too. As you're sitting there taking care of a little child, they aren't guarded. They don't know how to necessarily put on the appropriate social grace. They are who they are, and we see who they are, and they trust us, and they can learn from us. So it's a humbling experience working with children, and it's also just such a blessing and privilege. So the first thing I want to say again is that you are super important and what you do is so important. And at the same time, I think the thing that's really struck me in the past few years is just the alarming trend that's happening with today's youths. They're raised in the church, many of them, and as you guys all probably hear from different research studies, many of them grow up and leave the church. And that is terrifying. So one of the things I really feel God has put on my heart is really working with children and grounding them in the theological principles from the time they're very little, helping them understand who Jesus is so that God can work on their hearts and change them. In that book, Show Them Jesus, one of the big overviews I feel like really you can pull from that book is we are teaching children who Jesus is so Jesus can change their hearts. Because how often in the New Testament did Jesus Christ kind of call people out on their heart? Not on external behavior, because a lot of times it's so easy. We can get really hung up on the external behavior and become very moralistic when handling children. You have to sit. You have to do this. You have to do that. When in reality, We need to teach them about the love of Christ and the work of Christ in their lives. And then Jesus can bring about the change in their hearts. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. So today we're going to be looking at a few different things. We're going to begin in our training handbook. And you see the little children standing on their heads, because everyone who works with little children knows they're quite exciting and fun. Michael, would you get Miss Jenny a handout? Yep, so we need a couple more handouts. So if you open up your training manual, you will see our funny little page here, which has clothes on it. I have always used this illustration when I'm talking with people, when I'm talking with my staff, when I'm talking with other teachers. I always use this illustration. When you meet a person, what do you notice about them usually? Anyone? Yes, you notice what they wear, right? You usually say, oh, that's a pretty orange shirt Miss Rebecca has on today. Or I love that lace overlay there. You notice what a person wears. And I always have loved the imagery in Colossians 3:12-14. So if we look on our first page here, it says, portrait of a children's ministry volunteer. In Colossians 3:12-14, if we read that, the imagery is so rich. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Even if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I think this is so true. God is calling us to clothe ourselves. So in other words, he wants literally, when people see us, just like they would see your clothes, he's calling us to put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility. So our goal as children's ministry volunteers should be that when people look at us, they see those things about us. They say, oh, Miss Jenny, she is so kind. Oh, Mr. Tom is so patient. Oh, Miss Rebecca, she is so gentle. That's what we want people to see. We want them to remember us, not for our beautiful orange tops or our beautiful striped shirts. We want them to remember, wow, they were compassionate. Wow, they were kind. This is a very challenging verse, but it also just gets down to the bones of who we should be as children's leaders. Because each and every one of you in this room are a leader with children. You are leading them. You are teaching them. And so this is one of the prayers that I have for myself, for the teachers that I employ, for everyone I know who works with children, that we would clothe ourselves with these things and that God would help us with that and then put on love, which binds them all together. Now, Pastor Brian mentioned earlier their goal. I copied in here from the Fulkerson Park website, the goal of the children's ministry is to provide a safe and fun environment in which children will flourish and thrive as they grow in their understanding of the gospel. There it is. It's right there. We want them to flourish and thrive in a safe environment. Now, from here, what we're going to look at is we are going to now delve into the five ways to effectively plan and prepare a Bible lesson. Now, are you on your... Oh, well, I got ahead of myself. First, let's look at health and safety rules. So we're going to go over some health and safety rules that these are the kinds of things where you just want to learn them and let them become second nature so that they don't distract from your real mission of teaching the gospel to the children. So we're just going to start off on the health and safety rules page. And the first one is super duper important. Children should be under direct supervision at all times. And notice what I put there. I'm a visual learner, so I have to have pictures. Eyes. A number of years ago, I went to a state training down in Indianapolis for educators. And a number of years ago, there was supervision counted as within earshot. It doesn't anymore. So now they're saying you have to be able to visibly see children. So that's really important. We might forget that. Oh, they're okay. I can hear them. They're right outside my door. But is that considered direct supervision? No. And unfortunately, that would be a liability issue if something were to happen, if a child was not directly visible to you. Now, where doesn't this apply? In the bathroom. You know, you're not supposed to go in there and visibly watch them. But unless they're tiny, or teeny tinies do need the help, and that's fine. And then side note on that, boys should help boys, girls help girls, so to speak, for the older kids. but it doesn't apply in the tinies because they do need help from whoever's serving them. Our next rule is children should be checked in with name tags and picked up using the name tag. Numbers should be checked. If a parent doesn't have the name tag, IDs should be checked. In just a little while, Jared's going to teach everyone about the check-in system. We've been using that in children's worship, and it's been working fabulously. Basically, when you receive a new child, the big things I always say, though, for on your side, check allergies. Because allergies, childhood allergies are on the rise for food allergies is what I'm speaking to specifically. Food allergies are really, there are a lot out there. I remember when I was teaching, 12 years ago, I did not have any students in my class with food allergies, not even one. Today, in my class, at any given time, there's always one to two that have something severe and significant where the EpiPen's locked up with us in our classroom. So I'm surprised that we don't have more even in our children's worship, but I'm thankful that we don't. So on your end, always check for allergies. Our name tags actually print if they have an allergy. And I'm the kind of person who likes to be super extra careful. So I will usually say to the parent, if I see food allergy, wheat, can they play with Play-Doh? Do you allow them to eat, you know, this or that? I give specific options. We had a little boy who right now is under our care who had a certain allergy, and I was uncertain. So I asked the mom, here's the snacks we have. What would you like? I know it just might be kind of something that you're thinking, well, that seems like a lot of work, but our goals of health and safety should just try to let these things be second nature to us so that they don't distract from our main purpose to teach children about Jesus, but yet we're teaching them about Jesus in a loving, safe environment. And then number three, head counts should be conducted periodically or upon exiting and entering the classroom. If you're taking children to the bathroom, count before you go, count when you arrive. If you're taking children for a wanna, maybe you're going outside, count before you go, count before you arrive. And make sure that you are consistently ensuring you have everyone represented. Number four is children with signs of illness should be taken to their parents. Little children don't have necessarily the same space bubbles that grown-ups do. So if they're acting sick, saying my throat hurts, you feel their head, they feel warm, they're laying over on the ground and just laying there, not talking very much, that's probably a good sign they're not feeling well, and it might be a good thing to talk with their parents at that point. But you wouldn't leave them alone. You'd have a volunteer come. If, let's say, by some chance you are in there for a second by yourself and some emergency happens, everyone should always have their cell phone on them because you can quickly pull out a cell phone and call someone. You know, call me. If you want my cell phone number, I can give it to you. You could call anyone, probably Ben or Lyndon, anyone in here, I'm sure, would be happy to come run and help if they're there. If you had a situation where you needed to go find a parent and you can't leave the children alone. I'm not talking about emergency. Emergency, you'd call 911. Okay, and get the parents. Number five, children should play with toys and materials according to their intended use. If you can see that man, that's kind of hard to make out, but he's standing on the back of a chair to try to tip it over. If you've worked with children for any length of a time, you know they do this. So make sure they're playing with materials the way they're intended to. Children like to stand on balls. Children like to run right around and almost slam into sharp objects. So you have to be careful with them that you are monitoring for that they are using materials the way they're intended to be used. That's another liability issue there too. If, say, you're out there playing basketball and the children are, let's stand on the ball and let's see if we can balance. They're under your direct supervision, and if something were to happen, then it would be on you. So be careful on that, and, you know, honestly, we don't want anything to happen. We want to make sure they're safe. Number six, classrooms and items within classrooms should be cleaned and disinfected on a regular basis according to your coordinator's schedule. So if you are a nursery volunteer or if you are a 2-3 volunteer, a tiny tot volunteer, you would talk with Sarah or Rebecca. For children's worship, my team knows we wipe down everything once we're done. At the end of the room, we use our Clorox wipes and wipe down things. And always read the backs of the cleaners because different cleaners have different recommendations of how long the cleaner needs to stay on the surface to disinfect. Rule number seven, rules should be implemented and followed to maintain safety and a positive classroom environment. So make sure our rules that we implement are geared towards safety and a positive environment. I usually am very minimalistic on rules. There's a lot of research out there that says you do not have a million rules. Instead, you clarify to your solid rules. Mine are always be loving, work together, and use calm, quiet voices. No, not quiet all the time. I think my actual sign just says use calm voices. But these rules help maintain order, are very flexible, and help, again, work on their hearts of being loving. What is love? Well, love is patient. Love is kind. So we just really want to implement safe, appropriate rules. And then number eight, this is something because we are a church that has lots of events happening. This will come up. Classrooms should contain age-appropriate material. So I walked into children's worship one Sunday, and there was a big fan sitting there. Is that safe in children's worship? No. So if you come into your classroom and there's something in there that a child could get hurt on, remove it. Or find someone who can. And that's another reason we come up right a little early so that we can make sure the environment's safe. If you're in twos and threes and you come in there and there are marbles in the floor, two-year-olds, that's a choking hazard, so they need to be removed. So just a lot of this is just common sense stuff that a lot of us know, but it's just a matter of getting in the habit of checking for. Any questions on that rules? And you can always see me afterwards, too. We can talk. So now we're going to delve into my favorite part, which is planning for and teaching effective Bible lessons. So there are, I've narrowed it down to five steps to plan and teach an effective Bible lesson. And we're going to summarize these here, and then we're going to really delve into what each step entails. So number one, think about the ages and stages of the children's development. And when we say think about the ages and stages, we're talking about their cognitive development, their social, emotional development, their spiritual development, and their physical development. When we're thinking about development, you have to consider all of those aspects, all those domains, we call them in education, a development, because they all come into play when we're planning. A brief overview would be, you know, your four-year-old, their cognitive development, well, they've not learned to read yet. They don't know how to write yet. So cognitively, we have to be careful that we're presenting information very carefully so they understand it at their level. They have no abstract thinking at that point. That's a big one. When you're trying to teach a four-year-old about something they've never seen, never heard of, they have no clue what you're talking about. The social-emotional development, this we'll delve into it later a little bit, but with our, when we have children's worship with 4 to 7-year-olds, socially, emotionally, a four-year-old, it's still normal to throw a fits from time to time. Is it still normal age 7? No. So we have to then find the balance of how do we meet the needs of both of those children in our group? Because for the four-year-old, they may need to just have some redirection and go do something different for a little bit, whereas a 7-year-old, yeah, they can sit there and they'll be okay. Spiritually, we have to help them. We have to consider, where are they at spiritually? Sometimes I heard a real funny story recently. A child was fearful because the teacher was teaching about the blood of Christ. And we have common phrases that we use in our Christian faith, like the blood of Christ saves you. And the child was freaked out because they didn't understand what did that mean. So we have to be careful even how we speak, because spiritually sometimes we want to be careful that we're presenting things where they really understand the best they can. And we have to be cautious we're not scaring them. Or one of my favorites I hear from young children is when they hear the Holy Spirit called the Holy Ghost. They are then getting a very strange idea in their head, and they get confused. If you know my daughter, that scared her. She doesn't like that. So I have to explain to her, no, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God. It's Spirit. See, we have to be very cautious and careful in how we're considering where is the child at spiritually, what can they understand. And then physically, too, can the child cut yet? Can the child write yet? We want to make sure when we're planning, we're thinking about all these domains, cognitive, social, emotional, spiritual, and physical. Number two, consider individual interests. We're going to really talk about this more in a minute. Number three, determine the objectives. 4, pray and prep, age-appropriate instructions and activities. And 5, be flexible and adaptable. One of the most important rules in working with young children, have to be flexible. I've learned that time and time again. So let's delve into the first step, which is ages and stages of children's development. For some of you, might be like, oh my goodness, I've already heard this before. But we're still going to go over it because it can be a refresher. So if we look on the first, on this first section, we have stages, approximate age characteristics. Sensory motor is 0 to 2. Now these stages are Piaget's stages. And in education, if anyone has any education in your background, you know these, you've learned about them, they're ingrained in your head. But these are the stages that give us kind of overviews of what is widely known about children at different ages. So 0 to 2 year olds begin to make use of imitation, memory, and thought. Recognize objects do not cease to exist when they're hidden. You know, you hide. They're into peekaboo at this age, and they get real confused, but they love joy, too, out of peekaboo. They're exploring, basically, through their senses. Pre-operational, 2 to 7. They develop the use of language and the ability to think in symbolic forms. They're starting to understand that, you know, heart means love. They're starting to understand that. Able to think operations through logically in just one direction. they haven't developed their abstract thinking yet, but you can slowly lead them to start thinking about things logically. If I do this, then this will happen. Has difficulty seeing another person's point of view. That is really crucial. Ages 2 to 7 have difficulty seeing another person's point of view. Sometimes you'll catch yourself, I'll catch myself, well, when you did that, that really made that person feel like this. Yes, we need to tell them that, but do they understand it yet? That's a big one at that age. We're helping them understand other people's point of view. So when we're teaching them, when we're working with them, we have to be careful to realize it's hard for them, but we can help guide them to start recognizing people's point of view for our 4-year-olds or our 3-year-olds. They go and they grab a toy from someone else, helping them see, oh, you know, when you did that, look, your friend is crying. You upset them. And they are literally just going to probably look at them and then look away. But we're laying those foundations. We're helping the children understand. But understand that that's very difficult for them on our side. We have to realize we may tell them that and they may say, well, so what? Or start crying. But we're helping them. Concrete operational. I love children in this age. These are our second graders, our third graders. Oh, these children are able to solve hands-on problems in a logical fashion. If you work with this age group, they are a delight. They are a joy. I think all the ages are a joy, but I really enjoy this age because their minds are just taking off. And they start understanding things with so much more depth. I taught third grade for a number of years, and I loved teaching them about the Bible because I would teach them. Now, this was back when everybody had a computer in a classroom. But we would get out we'd look in the back of our Bibles, our concordance, and look for key words. And we would study using paper books, but we would study the Bible that way, and the children thrived. Nowadays, with the children we have, wow, think of all the Bible apps. And we can sit down and pull up a computer screen with children in this age and say, okay, well, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. And let's really delve into this deeper. And that age thrives with those kinds of activities, especially as they're nearing the end of that stage. And then finally, we have our 11 to 15-year-olds. They're able to solve abstract problems in logical fashion. They become more scientific in thinking. And they develop concerns about social issues. This is an age you really see a lot of bigger picture ideals in children and in young adults. You start seeing true young adults, and you start seeing they have concern for what's going on, and you present a problem to them, and they can start really delving independently in what does the Lord say about this in His Word, and then what do I need to do to fix it? That's a tremendous age, too, to work with because I feel like sometimes our teenagers are underestimated. They have such capacity and such fantastic ideas, and they are ready and they want to take them on, and it's a great age to work with. So there's a brief overview, and some of it you might look at and think, okay, well, oh, that's good to know, but it's good to have these ideas in the back of our heads so that we start understanding where are the children at we're working with, where are the young adults at that we're working with. because just understanding some of the key development that's going on in their brains helps us teach them effectively. So now I have copied in here our developmental milestones for each age. And this is important that I encourage each of you to really study your age group. These are considered the developmental norms at ages, at different ages. And this will help guide your teaching. So if you look, we'll just look at a couple things. Our infants to one-year-olds. Who works with infants to one-year-olds here? Do any of you work with them? Okay, great. So several of you do. You can notice they like peekaboo and they're social emotional. It's normal for them to be shy and nervous and to cry. That's all normal. It's normal for them to show fear in some situations. If we look down at their language development, they make sounds. They might say mama, dada. If we look at cognitive development, they find hidden things. They explore things in different ways, like shaking, banging, throwing. And if we look in their physical development, well, they're learning everything. It's all brand new to them. If we then move over to our twos and threes, who works in twos to threes? Anybody work in twos to threes? Okay, great. You can look down here and see, okay, what's normal developmentally for a 2 to 3 year old? They copy adults and friends. They show affection for friends without prompting. They take turns in games. So they're starting to take turns at this age. They show a wide range of emotions, separates more easily from mom and dad, may get upset with major changes in routine. Notice that one on the end of the social emotional development. If a child is 3 years old and they're absolutely screaming about the change in routine, that's normal. And we just reassure them and love them and reassure mom and dad. That's big too. With moms and dads, they can take it personally sometimes when their child's getting upset. One thing we can do as children's leaders within ministry here, we can help reassure mom and dad. You know, that's normal. We'll work with them. You know, it's going to be all right. We're going to work with them. And then take that child, you know, and help them work through that. Then with language and communication, they follow instructions with 2 or 3 stages. They can name most familiar things. And that's good with your plan teaching to understand they can follow 2 or 3 steps. Let's give them 2 steps. We're going to stand up. We're going to push in our chairs. Think about those steps to break down when you're teaching and working with your 2s and 3s. When I want them to do something, it can be 2 steps successfully. And then if we continue down, carries on a conversation a little bit, cognitively can work toys with buttons, levers, does puzzles with 3 or 4 pieces, understands what 2 means. And then movement, climbs, runs, walks up and downstairs. Now our 4 to 5 year olds, I recognize a lot of you work with our 4 to 5 year olds in children's worship. And this is an area where I feel like the 4 to 5s and then our next age group, we're blending in children's worship, but they're significantly different developmentally. So our 4 to 5 year olds, I really want us to hone in on here. And we all see our 4 to 5 year olds running around in our church because we have a lot of 4 to 5 year olds here, which is a wonderful blessing. So if we look down social emotional development, you know, they want to please the friends. They want to be like friends. They're more likely to agree with rules. That's key. They're more likely. Do 4-year-olds agree with all the rules? No. Will they still get upset and become demanding? Yes. I like that last point under social emotional development for 4 and 5 year olds is sometimes demanding and sometimes very cooperative. Anyone who's worked with a 4-year-old knows, yes, this is true. But it's important for us as teachers to recognize if my 4-year-old in the class is becoming very demanding or at the same time very cooperative sometimes, developmentally, that's normal for that age. And we have to work it. We have to help them, listen to them, help understand what's going on in their brains, and help understand that they're working through it. One of the things that sometimes comes into play if like one of our 4-year-olds or 5-year-olds is having a temper tantrum, separation anxiety. Are they acting out because they're upset? Are they acting out because of a new situation? Are they acting out because too much is going on? They're uncomfortable? So we'll talk a little bit later about really trying to think and understand where your child is at that you're working with and trying to really listen to them. So often it's easy. When a child is getting very upset, it's easy to think, oh, well, they shouldn't be upset because everything's going great. When in reality, their little brains are forming the connections necessary to learn how to interact and to deal with new situations in the environment and how to handle new people in their environment and how to work with us. We're not mom and dad, so it's all very new to them. And then with language, they speak very well. They can tell a simple story. They can count to 10. Then in movement and physical development, this is something else to really understand. They hop. They use a fork. They can take care of their own bathroom needs. But I would add on this from my own experience. They're just learning how to cut. That's one that you can really help our 4 and 5 year olds with. They're just learning to cut with scissors. But now we have our 6 to 8 year olds who are in our worship class at the same time as our 4 to 5 year olds. And if you notice, in our indicators on our next page, the indicators are social, emotional, and thinking and learning. You can see that even the titles have been changed because these children are vastly different. So if you see on the children in this age group, they pay more attention to friendships and teamwork, want to be liked and accepted by friends, start to think about the future, show more independence from parents and family. And then thinking and learning, they show rapid development, mental skills, learn better ways to describe experiences and talk about thoughts and feelings, and have less focus on oneself and more concern for others. So it's really interesting. I always love working in children's worship and seeing the vast differences between the 4s and 5s and the 6 to 7 year olds. They're very different. But as teachers, as we recognize that, we can better plan for those 4s and 5s and the 6s and 7s who are in the same room so that we reach both age groups. Okay, then upper elementary. Who works with upper elementary? Maybe in Awana, 9 to 11s in Awana. And then our teens, there's more information on both of these groups. With our 9 to 11 year olds, they start to form stronger, more complex friendships and peer relationships. They experience more peer pressure. These things are important to know because these are things they might be dealing with. And as you work with them every single week, especially with our Awana crew, know that they might be facing things at school. They might be facing things in their neighborhoods, in their friendships. They're starting to experience some more deeper things going on in their lives. And with our teenagers, if you work with them at all too, they really have experienced what's my life going to be like as an adult? They're starting to go there with their life. What's my life going to be like as an adult? Their friends are very important to them. But I would encourage you just, read through whichever age group that you work with and really study where they're at developmentally to help you better prepare lessons. Now, step 2 we're going to move on to is consider interests. This is super important, too. When we're working with our children, to consider what they're into. Knowing the children's interests will really help us better serve them and teach the children. So when you're thinking about their interests, the best way to do this is conversations. When the children come in, make sure you're talking to the children, asking them, how was your day? How was your week? What did you like? What did you do last night? And then be really listening to them when you're interacting with them. Listen for dislikes. Listen for fears. One of the things I like to do as a teacher with my pre-K group I currently teach is I write down little notes. I like to keep a little secret teacher journal, and I code it so no one knows who I'm talking about. But I'll write little notes when I'm working with the kids. So if one of my students, I notice in the group, maybe they're saying something over and over again, I might write it down so I can come back and think about it. Or I might quick write it down so that I can remember that. Because a lot of times in those simple interactions, you'll find fears, you'll find likes, you'll find dislikes. And that helps you teach them more appropriately. And then consider also family dynamics, attitudes toward church and school, and friendships. Because if you have a child who comes in and maybe they're just very resistant. They might be very resistant to the whole thing. They don't want to be in the church group. They don't want to be there. Start talking with them and see what it is. Maybe they had an experience they didn't like. Maybe they perceive something a certain way. Because it's a lot of it is perception and what a child perceives. So make sure you're talking to children to try to learn who they are, what makes them who they are, what their likes are, their dislikes, their fears, their friendships. And that will help us too. Part 3, we're going to look at. Oh, one more thing we did want to say about consider interests. Build relationships with parents. Because parents oftentimes have more insight than we do. And more insight than what their children can bring to the table. So find out a little bit about the parents. I know recently I heard an interaction between a children's worker in children's worship, and it was Mr. Tom. He was talking with a new family, and he was really getting to know them in just a brief few minutes. He said, "Oh, I heard you guys just moved to the area. Where did you move from?" "Okay. Yeah, you guys started school yet?" That helps. That gave him insight he can then use. Okay, they're starting a new school. That's going to be hard on the child. The children may, you can take those pieces of information and process it. What is this going to mean to the children's church lesson today? So that was very good. We all need to make it our focus to try to get to know parents too, because those relationships really matter and are important. And also, let's be honest. Anyone who's a parent here knows you don't trust your children with just anyone. You want to make sure your children are with someone who loves your child, who cares about your child, who cares about you, because that's significant. Then we'll move on to step three, determine objectives. So what I've done here is I went ahead and made basically some simple objectives for every age based on if we were going to be studying the biblical account of Noah's Ark. And I've written it out so we can kind of see what it looks like with each age group, what would be appropriate. An objective is simply, what is your goal of your lesson? When you're thinking about your children, so first you're thinking, where are they at developmentally? How can they understand the content I'm going to teach? How can they do this? What do they like? So what could I kind of bring in to make it fun and engaging for them that they're going to like the parachute? I mean, that may sound fun, but for my 4 to 7-year-olds, if I bring in the parachute just as a warm-up activity when we're seeing and we're going to flap that parachute, it gets them excited and pulled in, at least, you know, just as a fun introduction for our little ones who need to use a lot of energy and benefit in that. So you've thought about their interests. You've thought about their development, where they are. Now you go to your step three. I need to figure out, what's my goal of today? What's my goal from this lesson? And your goal should always be showing them Jesus in the story, always. But let's look at how that would play out in our group. So with infants, if they heard the story of Noah's Ark, they would listen to the sounds of the animals while looking at colorful stuffed animals. That our goal would be that they hear it. It's exposure at this point. They can't read it. They can't necessarily interact with it that much, but we can at least tell it to them. There was a education study that came out this last summer that proved exposure to learning concepts earlier has a significant impact later. Oftentimes as teachers, we tell kids all kinds of information. We think, well, I don't know if they got it or not. But they found those children who have lots of exposures to information ideas later on, they do much better at comprehending those ideas because we've laid a foundation for them. So with our little infants, we were going to tell them the story. We're going to tell them God loves us and God saved Noah, just like Jesus saves us. We're just going to tell them that. They may not remember it, but we're laying that foundation right then and there. For our toddlers, they may be listening to the story. You're going to use props for it to help them see the story more because you tell them it's an ark. That means nothing. But you're going to use maybe a little boat picture or an ark picture. Use the props and identify that God punishes us with disobedience. And you can really connect it to their life. Do you get in trouble at home when you do something naughty? Yeah. Of course, some are going to tell you no. But you can help them really see, you know, well, God loves us. God saved Noah. And God sends his son Jesus to save us. For our preschoolers, you could listen to the story of Noah's Ark using puppets. You can identify sin as bad things we do that deserve punishment and identify that God saved Noah from the flood. Our objectives are very similar, but we're starting to expand on them. And if you continue across the spectrum, you can see with our lower elementary, they're listening to the story. They're retelling the story. They're identifying God punishes sins, identify God sent a way to save Noah. And then our upper elementary, very similar. But now in our upper elementary, they can start comparing and contrasting the love for Noah to God's love for man. They have now developed such a deeper line of thinking here. Identify God as holy. You can start talking about the holiness of God. Without sin, God's without sin and people as sinners. And then for our older children and for our young adults, you can start talking about, reflect on biblical examples of obedience and disobedience. Have them open up their Bible apps and and try to really study this out. And where else is, you know, Noah brought up in the Bible, and really start expounding on this and discussing the account, identifying, describing the holiness of God, comparing and contrasting Christ's love on the cross to the ark. So our children can really, children to young adults, you can see how the objectives are very basic in the beginning. But then by the time they're young adults, you can really help them think and help them think critically. All right, so now you've figured out your objective. Your step four is to pray and prep age-appropriate instructions and activities. I can't say this enough. Pray and read your Bible. Pray and read your Bible. Those are the two most important things that you can do to get ready to teach children. Pray and read your Bible. So pray specifically. Pray for the children you teach. Pray and ask the Lord to, you know, give you wisdom in your speech. Pray and ask the Lord to speak through you. And pray for children by name. There is something about praying for children's name that God works on our hearts. It never fails. If I have a child who maybe is being quite naughty all week with me at school, and I start praying for that child's name, dear Lord, please help little Billy. I don't teach a Billy. But if I start praying for little Billy, oh, suddenly my heart softens to that little Billy. So pray for them by name. And read your Bible about whatever you're reading about. Study it yourself and study it with depth. You might think, well, I'm just teaching Noah's Ark to the littles. Study it in depth, because then you have prepared your heart. You've prepared, and God can use us, because God can use us no matter what. But we want to make sure we are doing our best on our end to fully present the gospel of Christ. So that's something that's real important to me. And that's why one of the things that I always like to think in my own head is the crafts, the games, the introductory stuff, that's kind of secondary. It's the fun stuff. But make sure you've done enough prep in the core meat of the lesson. In the core, how am I going to show them Jesus in this lesson? How am I going to relate this back to God's plan for their life? So here we have on our next page, step four, pray and prep age-appropriate instruction activities. Philippians 2, 1 through 7. That's a verse I feel like is really important, that we be like-minded, we be one in spirit and one in mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I always think of the version I learned it in. We probably all do. But he humbled himself, and he was a servant. He's a servant. And that's really what we are. We're servants. We're servants of Christ, and we're serving his children. And that is humbling, that he's allowing us to do it. It's a privilege to be able to work with his children. So now, we're back to the Noah's Ark story, and now this would be the actual age-appropriate activities. I know my goals. I know my age group I'm working with. I know what they like, what they don't like. Now, I'm going to start fleshing out my actual goals. So infants, the top row, you can kind of see I put just some overall ideas that I feel like are important for us to remember about each age group. They like to feel secure, and they love being held, cuddled, and sang to. So then our activities, you can see we're telling the Noah story using stuffed animals. We're holding children and talking about the sounds. We're telling children God saved Noah, God loved Noah, God loves him, and sing the song, Who Built the Ark. So those are age-appropriate activities based on my goals, and that will also engage the children. For my toddlers, I know developmentally that they explore and learn through the senses. I know they enjoy puppets, colorful illustrations, and explorations. So what are we going to do? We're going to sing two by two with actions. We're going to practice walking like animals. That's good gross motor development there. We're going to read the children the story of Noah's Ark using a simple Bible with lots of pictures. I didn't put the lots of pictures part, but again, their little minds, if you tell them something, they do not see it like we do, because we have the necessary connections in our brain to see things, because we've seen them before. They have not. So we're going to use lots of pictures to help them see what we're talking about. And then we're going to set up Noah-related centers to provide more opportunities for story exploration. So maybe at one center you'll have a coloring page. And then maybe another center you will have fill the boat with animals. And then maybe another you can tie in a little sink or float activity. And at each of these stations, because of these children, this age group, very short attention span, you can be talking with them. oh, look at the animal. You know, who made those animals? God made those animals. Yeah. And you can really be interacting with your lesson and your core objectives too. God loved Noah, didn't he? And then with our preschoolers, you can see we're singing a song again. We're playing a game. We're making a craft now because they've developed more fine motor. They learn through doing and seeing too. They enjoy games, puppets, explorations, crafts. They have very short attention spans. We always need to remember that with our preschoolers. Those are our fours and fives that are in children's worship. Their attention spans are really short. It's hard to find an accurate statistic on a child's attention span, but I know one statistic that I found that I've always thought is pretty accurate is you take a child's age and multiply times four. So for our four-year-old, 16, that is the maximum attention span they can usually have if they're fully engaged. That's not very long. That's 16 minutes on one thing. And that is the maximum. So what would be the average? Eight. They can usually sit and listen for 8 minutes. Understanding things like that about children really help us. Because then when our children that we're leading, when they start jumping up and down and acting silly, they've reached their limit. And that's when we have to adjust. And then you can look through our upper elementary and our teens and our young adults. I really like to call teens young adults because that's really what they are. They're beginning to prepare for adulthood. And you can look through those if you teach those age groups or you work with those age groups. I'd encourage you to read through those, but we're going to move on for sake of time to step five. So you have your development in mind. You've read through children's development. You have their interests in mind. You have your objective down. You have planned and prepped and prayed. You are ready to go. Now you teach. So step five is the teach with flexibility and adaptability. Colossians 3:17 tells us, in whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So I always remember, children are an amazing blessing, and they're vibrant, and they're so full of life. There's nothing like walking into a room of children where they're just all happy and doing their thing, and it will be a little loud, but that's okay, because that's who God has created them to be. They're exploring, they're learning. So what do we need to do? We're teaching, and now we're going to talk about the adaptability and the flexibility. So the best laid plans with children oftentimes fail. Because you can sometimes have what you think is the best laid plans, but especially in the children's church setting where we're only with children for 1 hour a week, we think we have a good idea. And then that child may have had a disastrous week in their own life, or maybe they just moved, or maybe they just started school, so they're feeling really emotional because they're upset because they've had to wake up early all week. So we plan, and then things start going south. So what do? I've put in here basically four signs that you may need to adapt if. Number one, if students are acting disinterested, looking around, talking with friends, appearing sleepy, and fidgeting, it's probably time to adapt your lesson. Number two, sign that you may need to change what you're doing. Misbehavior's increasing. I can always tell my children need some kind of brain break. If when I'm teaching my pre-K group, if suddenly they start poking each other and start looking at her humming and seeing her laying on the floor, they're doing that because they need a change. If they've been there and I'm thinking, oh boy, I've had them sitting here 10 minutes, they've reached their capacity. Number three, students are not understanding, as evidenced through wrong answers and blank stares. That's a good sign we need to adapt for sure. And number four, students are visibly upset. If you ever have a child randomly become visibly upset in your lesson, something's wrong. And it may be you need to give a break and address that child's needs. And then so you might think, okay, so I need to adapt. What do? So now I have some common adaptations that are kind of a one-size-fits-all that you can apply in multiple situations. Number one, take a quick break. Sometimes as silly as it sounds, but taking the bathroom break, taking a snack break, taking a game break, taking a song break can change up a child's perspective and change things up enough where the children then are reengaged and they feel ready to learn again. So you see some of the signs, take a quick break. It allows you also to refocus and start thinking. Maybe you're taking a quick break because two of your six, they are not into the lesson at all. They're having meltdown. Maybe you need to take that break so you can talk with them in a real casual way, depending on the age of the child. Hey, you know, how are you doing? Maybe they just need this on, though, and they're fine now. Maybe they need a fun game to get their energy out and their wiggles out. But that break really helps. Number two, change the presentation style. Now, this the way I was raised, you got a lot of lecturing. But lecture is usually the least favorite mode of instruction for students. Let's be honest, a lot of times it is boring. Especially when your little brain is at a four-year-old level or five-year-old level or six-year-old level, and you are hearing this information and you're thinking, I really just want to be playing with those animals that are back on the table. It's difficult sometimes. So sometimes just a quick change in presentation style. One of the funny things I do when in my own classroom is I have puppets. I have go-to puppets. I know that may sound crazy, but with the age I teach, that works. So I have go-to puppets that come out if we're getting very bored. And you can also change and have, for older children, have groups read and share. Mix it up. Okay, we're going to take 5 minutes. You guys take this verse. You guys take this verse. Share. You read and you teach the other children, or you teach the other young adults. And then also, I did want to mention too, with why is lecture often challenging for children? Because it appeals to auditory learners. There are different learning styles. Like for me, it's visual. For a lot of people, it's auditory is not a strength. So if you're just presenting your words, you might lose them. So bring out pictures. Again, back to the whole planning developmentally appropriate strategies and instruction, using pictures is really important, especially for visual learners, which the majority of people are visual learners. And then another idea is you can act out stories. With changing presentation style, you can bring up images on the computer. Sometimes just having your computer with you is super handy because you just bring up an image very quickly. If they're struggling to understand and grasp what you're talking about, when I taught older upper elementary before Bibles with third through fifth graders, Bibles and chapels, I oftentimes use imagery of the historical setting to help them see this is what I'm talking about. Because a lot of times they have no clue what you're talking about. Even our older kids, like say our 12-year-olds, you're talking about the Mediterranean desert? Let's pull up the Mediterranean desert, or let's pull this up and really show children the Sea of Galilee. Let's see what the Sea of Galilee really looks like, because you're helping them make connections in. Because children, a lot of times, until they've seen it, they don't see what you're talking about. And then the final adaptation that you can make easily is change activities. So replace the coloring with painting. If I in your worship planning, if let's say I gave you a coloring page to use that week at the end, and a lot of times I tack on coloring pages as an extra time activity if everything went too quickly, pull out the paints. Have them paint it. Paint. Children always love painting. Have them finger paint it if you really want to be bold. Replace a sitting game with a moving game. Add texture to a project. That's sometimes all it takes, too. They're doing an activity, and they're like, I don't want to color. Coloring's boring. Well, let's add some sand. Let's add a rock on this picture. Let's go find a rock and add it. That really engages children, brings them back in, and it helps them connect. Take a thinking walk. Sometimes I try to think, okay, my children need to move, and I'm teaching them about something. What can I do? Let's just walk. I'm just going to get up and start walking, and we're going to start talking about what we learned. So who was Noah? And then I'll try to have them say to me, Noah built the ark, or something like that. Now, we've talked about adaptations. We've talked about teaching with flexibility and adaptability. Now, what do you do for the challenging behaviors? Because it will happen. So I have our ABCs of challenging behaviors. Number one, and this I think is critical, attempt to understand the perspective of the child by thinking about the child's age, relationship to you, and specific actions. Did the child defy or break a specifically established rule? So important, attempting to understand the child. You have a four-year-old, a five-year-old, a six-year-old in your children's worship. They are not listening. They are not obeying. Think about it for a minute. What is going on with them? Did they just start school? Did they get a toy taken from them and you didn't see it and they're now very upset? Maybe they were up late. Being up late can be so detrimental to children sometimes, but it happens sometimes. You're at an event or something happens, they're up late. So attempt to understand the child. Also, notice I add in there, think of the relationship to you, because if they don't fully trust you yet, it's going to be very difficult to modify their behavior. until they have a good relationship with each of you. And then the specific actions. Sometimes one of my pet peeves is we have to listen to children when they're telling us and they're upset and they're sobbing and they're trying to get it out what's bothering them. We have to stop, get on their level, and really look them in the eye and try to listen to them and understand where they're coming from. Because the thing of it is, a lot of times they are trying to tell us something, and it's coming out so garbled because they're upset that we have trouble. Children oftentimes get passed off. And instead, we have to stop, even though it takes some time out of our lesson, we have to stop and really talk to them. What's upsetting you? And they may at that point lay on the ground and cry. I see you really upset. You know, maybe you just need some time, and let them have a little few minutes and then come back and try talking to them, especially for our little ones. And number two, be mindful that there is not a one-size-fits-all for handling challenging behaviors. I remember my early days of teaching. I often thought, well, you follow the rules, this is it. You follow the rules, this is it. But I think God really shows us in his word that God's always looking at our hearts. And we as teachers have to strive to see our kids' hearts too, recognizing that you have specific rules in that students are uniquely created in the image of God, and they all have their individual strengths, weaknesses, and temperaments. So understanding those children's temperaments and understanding that, okay, this is a struggle for them, this is something really hard for them right now, will help us better effectively handle them. For some children, if we go and try to talk to them, maybe their temperament is more reactive and they're going to get upset. We're going to have to give them a few minutes to come together and kind of calm down a little bit and have some minutes to themselves. Or maybe we have a temperament that's super duper shy and quiet. Well, then maybe they need a little space before we can talk to them. Or maybe they need to feel more loved. Or maybe your volunteer who works really well with them, maybe that have the volunteer talk to them. So understand there's not a one-size-fits-all. Because anyone who has children knows all children are different. For some children, it's just a look, and they'll start minding. If you give them the stink eye or the teacher eye, they'll shape up and not defy and be just fine. But for others, maybe they need to talk to, or for others, maybe you need to even go a little further. Number three, carefully consider your words and actions, being careful to choose words that do not tear down the individual, but that help the child clearly identify the rule, the reason why the rule is important, and the desired behavior. That's really important that we carefully consider our words. We want to be cautious that we don't label a child, well, you're being mean. We don't want to say that. You took their toy away. When we take toys, that is unkind. You yelled at your friend. We don't yell at our friends. That's not kind. Our rule is be loving. The Bible tells us love is patient. Love is kind. When you were saying, I want to be done, were you being patient? Patience is waiting with a good attitude. But we want to be careful that we don't label a child when we're trying to correct them. That is very detrimental to them. So that's really important. So those are our ABCs of handling challenging behaviors. What I would recommend, if you have a child who's, this is one that comes up often. If you have a child who's, say, throwing a temper tantrum, they're very upset, they usually need some time to themselves to regain themselves, composure. So I would recommend often, you know, letting them go sit in an area for a few minutes and just letting them calm down a bit, especially with our teeny tinies. They need some time to regain composure. And that's really helpful to children. Just give them some minutes and then invite them back over and then have a talk to them when they're comfortable again, have regained self-control, because then they can talk and be more open. Okay, so those are our ABCs. And our last thing, I just want to remind you, before we do our universal precautions, we'll go through real quick in our first aid, is just pray for your kids. Pray, 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 pray. Again, I just can't say that enough. If we're praying, God works on our hearts and uses us effectively. So those are our five steps when we're working with children in planning. Step one, you're thinking about development. Step two, you're thinking about interests. Three, you're thinking about the objectives. Four, you're praying and prepping age-appropriate materials. And five, you're being flexible and adaptable. All right, well, we are going to conclude our event with our universal precautions training. and with our first aid training. Now, this is not for certification. I have been trained in universal precautions and first aid and certified, but I'm not a certified trainer, so I will not give you like a special certificate. But it's important stuff to know in helping our children stay safe and healthy. So you have a sheet in front of you that looks like this, and it's from the American Red Cross, and it's called Preventing the Spread of Bloodborne Pathogens. Super official paperwork here. Basically, as anyone knows who, probably all of your employers, it's one time or another, you've had universal precautions training. Basically, you know, there are pathogens. And universal precautions training reminds us to treat every single individual body fluids as though they might be contaminated with something, an infectious disease. So basically, on our sheet, it's front and back side, you will see some important things you can do to prevent infection and follow the guidelines. On the middle of our page one, you'll see avoid contact with blood and other bodily fluids. Rule two, you use CPR. Hopefully, in the group, or in the church, there's always somebody first aid CPR certified. And there's also doctors like Dr. Whitney back there who could help if we need CPR or something like that. So rule two would apply to those who are certified in CPR. Rule three, though, is wear disposable gloves. Anytime you deal with any kind of blood or body fluid, put on gloves. I'm going to make sure that tomorrow there are gloves in the children's worship room. And Sarah and Rebecca will make sure there's always gloves on hands, too. We just want to make sure we are preventing the spread of any kind of illness or sickness or disease. Also, cover cuts, scrapes, or sores, and remove jewelry before wearing disposable gloves. You know, well, let's say there is a big nosebleed and blood's everywhere. And, you know, I think the theory behind that is if you're wearing a big ring and it pokes through the glove, you're then getting blood all over you. Hopefully not, though. This is more, I could see more in the medical field. This is more applicable. But the next one is also with covering cuts and scrapes, because what you learn through a lot of your training is if you get, let's say, some infected blood on you, you're going to wash it off. But it's if it gets in a cut, you have more chances of actually catching something then. That's why you want to cover up your cuts and scrapes. Remove disposable gloves without contacting the soiled part of the gloves. And I'll put this up in our room in our cabinets. It's just how to properly remove gloves. So if you are cleaning up blood, you take off your gloves carefully so you're not getting germs anywhere. Thoroughly wash your hands immediately after providing care. And then reduce the risk. You can read through those if you're really wanting to know. You'll use a proper disinfectant solution. There's always a bleach water solution you can mix, which is the directions for that are on page two. And then if you look on the final bit, it says, if you're exposed, take the following steps immediately. And it just gives you an idea of what you need to do if you do get some bodily fluids on you. Especially blood, because blood is the one that carries a lot of the pathogens. All right, so that's that. We went very briefly through those because I feel like a lot of you probably have some universal precautions, but a lot of it is, you know, use your gloves, wash your hands, things of that nature. And then for our first aid directives, I gave you a handout that looks like this, healthcare program for child care. It gives you some guidelines on what to do if a certain event were to happen. Like for choking, what do you do? There are some guidelines. For poison, call the poison control number. Now, a lot of times, I'll tell you, I call poison control a lot working with preschoolers. You know, they might, I wouldn't say a lot, but I do call them from time to time because a child will do something you don't expect, like eat the top off of a washable marker or something just random that you wouldn't expect. But if you're unsure, call poison control. I always say just better safe than sorry. So, or they might, you know, try to, with their young kids, I've had one stick something they found outside in the yard in their mouth, and I didn't know what it was, so called poison control. So sometimes children will do random things. It's important to know poison control number. And so that's why if you have this, you can quickly access that. Hemorrhaging, it gives you some directives on that, and I would also recommend, you know, if you have a serious event, you need to get the parents and get a doctor on call or 911 or both, depending on what's happening. And then also there's some information on seizures, what to do, artificial respiration, and shock. So So this is just a brief overview of how to handle certain events. The most of what you'll be doing, there are first aid kits. There will be one in our children's worship room. But most of what we're handling is cuts and scrapes, which we wash our hands, we bandage. Very, very straightforward processes. All right, well, I thank you for coming. I appreciate each and every one of you. You are a blessing to the children you work with. Whether you work with the teeny tinies or whether you work with older kids or teenagers, you are important, and you are effective ministers of Christ. And what you do is crucial in training these children in their knowledge of Christ so that when we turn them loose in the world, they will be rooted in the gospel. And then they will be able to fully accomplish God's plan for their lives. So I'm going to conclude with a prayer, and then we're going to take our quick break, and then we meet back in here. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each and every one of these individuals in this room, Lord. I thank you for their servant's heart, Lord, that they faithfully serve you each and every time, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each one, Lord. Encourage each person here, Lord, in their ministry. Encourage them by your word, Lord, and by your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would help them teach effectively, Lord, and help them build the relationships with their children. Help each and every one of us build relationships with the children in this church, Lord. And we thank you for every child who comes. Help us teach them well, Lord. Help us teach them their whole beings, Lord. And we love you, Lord, so much. And we do thank you for this opportunity we have to serve through serving your little ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.